You have to be very careful when you teach this, and I keep reminding you of this. This is by no means to give you a list of performance things. It is an idea, or it is to give you the idea that Christianity isn't something that happens automatically. Let me clearly define something for you. Being saved doesn't make you a Christian. It means you're saved. The Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were saved long before they were called Christians. So everybody that's referred to, that generally speaking, the common speak around Baptist churches or anything else would be, when you call a person a Christian, you're saying you mean that person is saved. But just being called a Christian doesn't mean you're saved. For instance, they call Roman Catholics Christians. You're hearing a lot now about Christians being persecuted in other countries right now, but a lot of the people they're referring to as Christians are not what you would call a Christian. They're Roman Catholics. Now, don't get offended by that. Just listen to what I'm trying to tell you, because they try to take that word and lump everybody that goes to church under that word. So a Mormon is a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist a Christian, a Jehovah's Witness a Christian, a Charismatic's a Christian, a Baptist is a Christian, a Methodist is a Christian, Episcopalian's a Christian, a Presbyterian's a Christian. They're all just Christians. We're just all together in one big pot, and everybody's the same thing. For you to understand biblically what the word is, a Christian means how you act because of what you are. It's something you have to do. It's a performance of something. It's learning to do some things. Years ago, I thought that when somebody got saved, that automatically, because their soul was saved, that it automatically would result in a change in their character or even their personality. I've found after all the years of being saved and all the years pastoring that oftentimes people get saved, especially late in life, their personality doesn't change at all because they've learned bad habits along the way. Bad habits are like easy chairs. They're easy to get into, but they're real hard to get out of. The longer you sit in them, the harder they are to get out of. So the idea or the mentality is that because Christianity is something immediate, or salvation is something immediate, that Christianity goes with it. Now, this is where you get the fruit inspector mentality. This is where somebody that's been saved for a while, and maybe they were raised in a good moral home, they were raised around some individuals that taught them some character, that automatically they begin to say, well, I just believe if you're saved, and then here comes the list. Well, if you're saved, you witness to people. If you're saved, you go to church. If you're saved, you read your Bible. If you're saved, you give money to the church. If you're saved, you do, you know, you dress right, you look right, you spit white, and so on and so forth. I know a lot of people that are saved that were never taught anything about Christian character. They were never taught anything about moral character. They're just saved people, but they're the same saved individual as they were before they got saved. Now they have to learn some things. And I made the mistake of thinking that it's an automatic transition, that the Holy Spirit just automatically instills that stuff in them. But that reason the Lord gave you a Bible is, and the reason that the Apostle Paul spends more time in the Pauline epistles dealing with things that Christians are to do, Christian conduct, than dealing with salvation, is because Christians need instruction on what are some of the right things to do so that you don't get misguided. So when I teach you these things or show you some of the things that are in the Bible, you realize these things are commands. They're not suggestions, but Paul puts them in here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show you that Christianity requires a sacrificial life on your part. Not my will, but thine be done. I have to be willing now to bring everything in my life under the microscope of God's Word and let God tell me if I can keep it or if it's got to go. In other words, is what I'm doing okay with God? All things are lawful, all things are not expedient, I'll not be brought under the power of any. That's not just how individuals look at you. That's not just how individuals watch you or your opinion. It means this. It may be corrected. It might be okay, but it might be bringing you under its power. Therefore, it has to go. And that's different for everybody. This is not a one-size-fits-all kind of thing, though there are some things in Christianity that should fit across the board. There are certain idiosyncrasies or unique things that take place in each individual's Christian life that make you different than everybody else. There's only one of you that was ever made or ever will be made. There's certain things about you that do not match everybody else. You're as different as snowflakes and certain things, but don't ever forget, even the snowflake is still snow. So even though he is different and distinct in certain characteristics, there are certain characteristics that remain the same. So when I talk about these things, and I see some of you, you're taking notes, and that's a good thing, and I recommend that for you to study out. I don't want you to get the impression that you can become a Christian just by practicing a bunch of things. Let me give you the easy end around to everything. If you learn to walk with Jesus Christ, focus on your relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit and the Bible, He will teach you the things that about you that should not be there. Let me make an illustration this way. Let's say I had a cup here. Let's say I had this cup right here. And so I got a glass here or a cup, and I got a big ball of clay. I don't have one. Remember the days when they used to have Play-Doh and stuff? All right, so the kids have Play-Doh. All right, I get a big ball of clay here. And so I'm going to stuff that thing in here. Well, here's what happens. If this is the image of Christ, over time, what you find out is as the Lord begins to put you into His image, there's a lot hanging off the sides. And there's a lot of things that in order for you to be conformed to His image, there's a lot of things about you that have to be let go. They have to fall off. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful He did that for my soul instantaneously, but I am grateful that He hadn't told me everything wrong with me in one fell swoop. It would have killed me. If He'd have gone in and done the surgery necessary in my life over a period of time, He'd have amputated the biggest portion of me and I would have died from blood loss. So over time, as you grow stronger as a Christian, the Lord begins to sort of shape, He begins to sort of press down, He begins to put you in that mold as you're able to withstand that pressure. In the Old Testament, the type picture is called the fitches, the cumin, and the corn. And what He does there is some of them are beat out with rods, and some of them are taken under the wheel. Some of them have to have certain things to get them conformed to the right image. Do you understand? So what you have to realize is that this is not a cookie-cutter kind of a thing. As we go through the Pauline epistles, some things may not even apply to you. You may have it down perfect. Like when I mentioned Romans 13, obey them that have the rule over you. They're appointed of God and so on and so forth. They're the ministers of God. Some of you have no problem with that stuff at all. You don't have an authoritative problem. You do what the teacher tells you. You do what mom and dad tells you. You do what the police tell you. You do what the government tells you. That doesn't even affect you. Some of you, that's your niche where you have a real problem. Because you're a rebel at heart and you don't like to be told what to do. You've never been in a position where you've ever had to follow orders. You don't like to follow orders. You don't want anybody telling you what to do, so you naturally buck up against. So one individual will blow through that chapter and say, well, okay, what's the big deal? Some of you get stuck right there and the Lord will keep putting you in that classroom until you can pass that class. Now, it's a difficult thing to realize is that thank the Lord that He's gracious and merciful and long-suffering, and even if you fail the class, He doesn't automatically kick you out of school or expel you. God's interested in conforming you to His image. But the quickness of that, the speediness of that, and your tardiness to apply that all has to do with your will. When the Lord finally shows it to you, He wouldn't show it to you if you were not ready to move into that classroom. He's not going to give you calculus in the first grade. So if He's showing it to you, then what He's doing is He's saying, all right, I'm going to give you the chance now to learn something about yourself, and your willingness to accept what I'm going to show you will show me how your faith is. Oftentimes, our faith is greatest or best demonstrated sometimes by the things we don't do rather than the things we do. Sometimes you have to trust God with certain things, which we'll talk about later on in the service. You have to trust that God knows some things. The greatest growth in your Christian life will be when you stop asking why. Let that sink for a second. That's profound. The greatest growth in your Christian life will be when you walk by faith and say, I don't have to ask why anymore. All things work together for good. God knows what He's doing. I'm not going to ask Him why anymore. Now, that's a high level. That's a pretty high cotton, as they say. I'm not saying I have obtained there. But I am saying that when you get to the point that you can trust God, that everything you go through in a daily life thing, that God knows what He's doing, and that you don't turn up and say, God, why are you doing this? And God, why'd you do that? And why'd you let this happen? I just think if you'd have done so and so, your faith is so minuscule, you're going to have a hard time in the Christian life. Faith is learning to trust God in everything. But that's a mouthful. It's so easy to get it out there, but it's hard to live that. You say, well, preacher, if you've been through what I've been through, if I'd have been through what you'd have been through, it might have crushed me. You say, why? Well, then God didn't see fit to put me through it. I must not have been able to handle it. But I don't believe God would have put you through whatever He put you through if He didn't think you could handle it. I don't believe that. I think God's a good Father in spite of what people say about it. I think God knows what He's doing. I think God never makes a mistake. So that for me to go, why, is to almost question, now God, now wait a minute. Yea, if God said, I know what you said, but what are you doing this to me for, and not doing it to my enemy, and not doing it to the bad people in the world, and not doing it to the murderers and robbers and rapers and stuff like that? Why are you doing it to me? I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. I've been living my life right. I've been doing right. I'm good more. Why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you letting this show you your lack of faith? To show you that you really aren't what you say that you are. So when I give you these things, I don't want you to get this idea that I'm trying to put you in a straitjacket. These are general principles that are commands in the Bible that are there for you to learn from, or God wouldn't have put them in the Bible. But I will not tell you that they're easy things to do. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, Father, bless your word and help us this morning, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In Romans chapter number 12, he says in verse number 9, I went over this the other day very quickly, let love be without dissimulation. Well, that's pretty hard. Isn't that pretty rough? The dissimulation, that's you love people without hypocrisy. You love people, you're not hypocritical in it. In other words, you're not a fair-weather friend. When you tell somebody you love them warts and all. In spite of everything. That's true friendship. My friend used to say this. As a matter of fact, I have it in one of his sermon notes that he sent me a long time ago. He said, an unusual thing about Peacock that I like about him. And he said in the sermon, he said, he knows a whole lot more about me than most people here, and he still loves me. Now, he's my friend. I have some friends here, and they know things about me, and I know things about them, but I love them in spite of what I know about them, and vice versa. They love me in spite of me. That's without hypocrisy. It doesn't say you come up to my standard and I'll approve of you, and if I approve of the way you live and what you do and how you do it, then I'll determine if I love you. Listen, that kind of love is not real love at all. If I could give you a marital class, I'll give you one right quick, right there. When you first get married, you basically, you fall in love with what you see. Now, that's true especially for men. But as time goes on, if all you do is focus on what you see, you're in for a rude awakening. In general cases, not in all cases, she's not going to remain like she did when she was 25 years old. Whether you like it or not, and whether you have a run on a treadmill or all that other kind of stuff, you can't get past the iron-shod hooves of time. It ain't going to happen. You are not going to overcome the laws of gravity. And so as a result, when things, and if she doesn't begin to change on the outside, she'll change on the inside. Right. Hormones come along. Ma'am, I hate to tell you, it happens the same way with a fella. He comes in, he's training, he's working out and all that other kind of stuff. As he gets older, it doesn't mean as much to him anymore. He's already caught you. He's the tiger that went out and grabbed his prey and drug you into the cave, and his mind's on something else now. He doesn't care if his stomach goes from 34 to 44. It don't make no difference to him at all. He doesn't care if he's as big around as he is long. It don't matter to him anymore. He's already got you. If you're looking for what you see or what you think other people are seeing, you're in for a rude awakening. That's hypocrisy. That's loving because you're worried about your reputation. Who is it you're carrying on your arm? What are people going to think about you? How are you identified by who it is that you're walking with and who it is that you're... That's hypocrisy. That's dissimulation. That's loving somebody because of how it makes you look. That's not Christ-like at all. Christ-like love says, I love you, I ain't changing horses midstream. Nowadays, it's better than 50% of the marriages end up in divorce, and that's in people that can call themselves Christians. It's closer to 80% of people that aren't. They don't even bother to get married anymore, they just shack up. And that's still wrong, whether you like it or not. It's still not right, whether you like it or not. You ought not be doing it and still come to church and think you've got a clean conscience about it. No, you don't. You just have a seared conscience about it. You're doing something. You eventually justify that stuff and say, well, under the circumstance, you know, I have needs and she has needs. We just have to meet each other's need. Get married then. But the modern vernacular is don't get married, get a room. That's not too straight for you, is it? You're grown people. You ought to be able to take that. You watch that slop on the television all the time. And then you look all shocked when a preacher says to you straight up, oh, well, you know, the modern vernacular is get a room. No, don't get a room. Get a license.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Do it the right way, and then you think God's going to bless you, and then you get under conviction. A lady said, I feel so terrible when I come to church there. I'm under conviction. Oh, I wonder why. Maybe you might want to change how you're living. It's church, ma'am. That's how it goes, sir. You come to church. If you're not doing right, it stands to reason you feel guilty. Well, I've never been to a church where I feel guilty all the time. Well, I don't know what they're condoning, but if they're condoning something contrary to the Bible... Okay, now listen, there's forgiveness after that. You can't cause people or individuals when they mess up and they make mistakes. You can't hold that against them from now on. That's one of the greatest tools of the devil. You got to move on. It ain't your place to punish people like that. It ain't your place to decide what you, oh, bless God, I believe God's going to do this and do that. You better hush your mouth. God will turn it on you. God will knock the tar out of you. God don't like you determining what's going to happen to His kids. He might just let them go just to make you mad, just to show you who boss is. I don't know about you, but there's very few individuals that when it comes to getting on to your kids that'll sit there and say, well, it don't matter to me. Now, I grew up differently than some of you did, and I know some of you get frustrated when I say this stuff to you, but my dad gave the guy who was the chairman of deacons, who I was best friends with, his name was David Ratchford, and Ken Ratchford was his dad. He had a big chicken farm and worked at a big saddle factory and all that kind of stuff, and we would go spend time with him. My dad said to him, Ken, if they mess up, I want you to give them a whipping. You have my permission. Ken said to my dad, when my boys are over there, his other son was Bobby, he was friends with my brother, and he said, if my boys are over there at your house and they mess up, I want you to do the same thing. Now, that's rare that you turn that stick over to somebody else. My dad told all my teachers in elementary school that. He went to every school, every elementary school. I had elementary school teacher, and then when I had a separate one for PE, they called it back then, phys ed or what, physical fitness or whatever it was, he went to the coach, he went to everybody, he said, if my boy acts up, you can paddle him. And they had paddles, and they'd paddle you. And then the person would call the house and tell your dad, Mr. Peacock, I just wanted to make you know, make you aware that I did have to paddle your son today. Well, hey, I got my paddle, and what'd you have to tell him for? So as soon as I walk in the door, it would be not, I know what happened today. It would be, what happened to school today? Did you have a good day? Anything unusual happen? I finally got to the point I would just say, I got a paddle, and he'd go, okay, well, let's get it over with. There was no discussing it. Do you want to know why? No, I don't. You got a paddle, you're getting another one. Right. Now, see, you're thinking, well, now he needs to hear the other side. Uh-uh. My dad's attitude was, is you may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but you can keep your cotton-picking mouth shut. And so he figured that 90% of what I was going to get in trouble for, 90% was my conduct. Come home, back then we got graded in conduct. Do they even grade kids in conduct anymore? Back then you got an S minus, or a U. Satisfactory was as high as you could get. There were no A's in conduct. S minus, one swat from the coach, a U, two swats, and if you got two U's, you were off until the next time around. That was how the coach ran. And the coaches did it publicly, of all things. They called you up on the platform, report card day, everybody goes in, we didn't even dress out. Everybody comes into the auditorium there, and he got the report cards, and they're up here, and there's a coach standing over here with a paddle. And the head coach gets up there, and he reads, and he goes, okay, Peacock, and he reads down through the grades and stuff like that, and he'll say, S minus and so-and-so, one SWAT, coach, and so I have to come up there in front of everybody. Imagine how embarrassing, how ashamed, how bad it was. Bend over, pow! Oh, thank you, and walk off the stage. Next, you call the next guy up there and get a couple of swats. It wasn't funny. Boy, not then. I mean, everybody in there is in terror. But they felt like, in those days, they felt like playing sports was a luxury. It was a privilege. It wasn't this idea that we're going to go and try to recruit you and that we're going to let your grades slide and we don't care anything about it. I'm sure some of that went on, but the coaches I had, they weren't like that at all. Even when I got here, the coaches, when it came to basketball and stuff like that, you had to just run all the time. So what they did for punishment was, because paddling was beginning to pass the way of the American Indian and die off, they bring you in there and make you run what they called suicides. Foul line and back, half court and back, foul line and back, full court and back, and just keep running them until you throw up. And then they'd say, "Don't throw up on my gym floor. Go outside." And you go outside and puke your guts out. "You're not done yet." "Well, I'm sick." "Okay, well then sit down for a minute." "You well yet?" "Okay, finish running." You didn't get none of this, you know, go see the nurse or the clinic and things like that. It was a privilege to play ball, and if you didn't keep your grades up, then that's how it was. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to understand is God's been merciful and gracious to you to allow you to learn certain things, but you have to realize nobody here has come up yet to the image of Christ. Amen. And so when you come to church, the object is for the Lord to show you what part is on the outside of that jar that's about your old self, the old man, the old nature. He says you're to take that off, but I hate to tell you, it takes a while to unzip your skin.
Amen.
Because you're just naturally attached to it. You just like it. All right, so he says, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. That means that that you're supposed to not be pointing out petty problems and difficulties in somebody else. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. I'm working on that. You live in a desensitized world today. Desensitized world has gotten you to the point now that you watch shows all the time with girls and guys doing things they have no business doing outside of marriage, and you watch, you don't even think anything of it. It don't even make you blush anymore. You have such foul language now, it's even on news shows and things like that. You can walk through a filling station, you walk through a mall, you can be in a restaurant, and you hear men and women just cussing like stuff you wouldn't even see in an R-rated movie years ago. And nowadays it's so common, you don't abhor it anymore. It doesn't bother you anymore. It doesn't upset you anymore. Oh, now you have your little pet peeves, like homosexuality. But you don't really deal with that. A fellow said to me not long ago, back when I was, I guess around November or so, when I was at a meeting, he said, you know, I listen to you pretty regularly. And I said, okay, well, good. And he said, well, I just want you to know I have something to say. I said, okay, here it comes. I figured, you know, I listen to you regularly, but I'm going to give you the critique. And so I said, okay, well, tell me what it is I'm doing wrong. Well, I'm not saying you're doing anything wrong. I said, okay, well, give me the correction. Go ahead. Tell me what it is. And he said, well, been a while since I've heard you preach a message on queers. And I said, I don't have any queers in my congregation. I said, I don't care if you're listening on the internet or not, and if you are, do you have those kind of tendencies or something? He said, well, why would you say that? I said, why would you be interested in whether or not I'm preaching on queers? I said, I don't have them in my congregation. I said, I'm against homosexuality. That comes through the sermons eventually here and there. But to preach an entire message on queers is ludicrous. I don't have a bunch of queers in the congregation. That doesn't help anybody in here. All it does is make you get a big head and despise people that are not like you. But the truth of the matter is, you don't really deal with homosexuality that much.
Amen.
So abhorring that, that's a great thing. Do you abhor foul language? Do you abhor dirty jokes? Do you abhor lascivious lifestyles? Do you abhor scantily clad men or women? It says abhor that which is evil, not just those particular things. I abhor cigarette. That's just because you don't like secondhand smoke. You don't want to smell like an ashtray. That's just because you don't want to kiss a woman that's been smoking because it's like licking an ashtray. That you got something personal in there involved in that. Well, I abhor, you know, alcohol. Okay, great. That's because somebody somewhere along the line, you've had a bad experience with that. I'm for all those things. I understand that. But be careful about that. Abhor. But do you ever stop to think what you've compromised and what you accept now that you didn't used to accept because you've gotten more and more tolerant? Why didn't you read about the Corinthians? They got so tolerant of sin, they were even tolerating an individual that was having a relationship with his stepmother. It was noised abroad. They were like, well, you know, I mean, you know, we're progressive now, and we can just learn to be gracious and everything's going to be fine. He says, abhor that which is evil. That's not just for you people that don't like to be put under the tyranny of the government, to abhor the government and label them evil. It's abhorring your own self because it commits evil. It's not just pointed at everybody else. It's, what about the guy in the mirror? Do you abhor the language that comes out of your mouth? Do you abhor the fact your heart's just as black and dirty as the ace of spades and looks like the bottom of a wet rock on the 4th of July, as the old preacher used to say? Have you ever abhorred yourself for how you think? That which is evil, holding grudges against people and gossiping against people and being angry against people you have no business being in. Do you abhor that? That's evil also. Do you abhor your unwillingness to read your Bible and to study and to pray? Do you abhor your inability to submit yourself and subject yourself to the authorities that are ordained of God? Do you abhor yourself for not submitting yourself to the Word of God? Do you abhor yourself for being in rebellion against God? Do you abhor that which is evil? Not just little things you pick out that makes you just look like you're so clean and perfect and, I just can't stand the nightclubs and the topless places and the homosexuality and down at the New Orleans places down there and all that kind of, what a terrible, horrible thing to think about that. No, what about you every day that you look at in the mirror? That's harboring envy and strife and bitterness in your heart, and that could care less about the body of Christ, so much so you stir up the body of Christ and hold contention against one another to keep God from doing anything. Amen. Do you abhor that? That's evil.
Amen.
He said, abhor that which is evil. That means have a divine hatred, a pure, hot hatred for whatever is evil. Do you hate the devil? People say, well, you know, God is love. You can't have the love of God without hating what He hates. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter number 6. I'll show you a couple of things. People got the wrong idea about God. You don't understand holiness at all. God can love you without ever sinning. God can love you without sinning. But don't ever mistake God's love for you for condoning doing wrong. He abhors that which is evil. Do you? You can't say you love God and not hate what He hates. You can't do it. I'm like that about my friends. If you're going to talk about one of my friends, I don't care whether I agree with you or not. If they're my friend, you're going to like them or I'm not going to have anything to do with you. That's called loyalty, something some of you don't know nothing about. That you give them the benefit of the doubt, whether you believe it or not. Why? They're your friend. You say, well, I'm not blind at all. Yeah, I know. You're the judge in all cases, and you're a hole at the top of the pyramid, and that's why you don't have many people around you. You don't know nothing about that. And a friend of mine called me not long ago, and he said, I just want you to know something. He said, some people were talking to me about this and this and this, and they said that and that and that. And I said, okay. And he said, I just want you to know I believe they're lying. I said, well, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Maybe they just got a twist to it. He said, I don't even care. He said, I know this. I know all they're trying to do is get me to slide over in their direction because they want to hear. And he said, I didn't give them anything to listen to. I told them I'm not interested in talking to you.
Amen.
But see, you're so interested nowadays in everybody else's life, you can't do that. You just got to know something that somebody else, you know, I don't know what that is about people. Inquiring minds want to know. Your social media feeds that. You send out on your social media, did you hear about so-and-so? Pray for so-and-so. I already knew that. It's like, okay, man. They let me know first. Sorry. Gee, What's that all about? Do you abhor that which is evil? Do you abhor envy and strife and division that breaks your fellowship with Jesus Christ? I know this is just Sunday school. I've been studying for 3 days. It was cold yesterday. Stinking wind blowing. I'm getting old now. I mean, there were days I might have gone out and played in that. That stinking wind howling at 100 miles an hour. That's what it seemed like anyway. And it was cold enough, and it kept raining off and on. I think it was close to snowing or whatever. And you step out there for a few minutes, and that thing bites through and starts to, it makes you feel like your ears are going to come off. Remind me of when Mike Hartman used to wait till my ears got cold, and then he'd thump my ears and stuff. So I'm looking around thinking he's around somewhere, you know. Go out to let the dog out and take my gun with me in case Mike Hartman shows up. But so it's a good thing is that I sit and just hibernate. People move slow when it's cold and phone doesn't ring as much. I had time to study. So I'm full up. But I realize that the problem for me is not people and it's not God, it's me. And abhorring that which is evil, Paul says, I abhor myself. Amen. That's the Apostle Paul. Oh, come on, Paul, you got to be kidding me. No, that's what Paul said about it. Well, he's a saved man, and that's still his opinion of himself. How dare you walk around with a pharisaical nose up in the air, acting like, you know, I can't be me. I'm live at the foot of the cross, pure as the driven snow. I mean, if the Lord looking for a poster child of a Christian, would certainly look for me living the victorious life. Oh, you better watch out, man. There's a sledgehammer headed your way. Proverbs chapter number 6. Look, if you will, please. This is the Lord. You abhor that which is evil. Yes, preacher, I do. 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to Him. A proud look. Well, I'm shot before we even get going. You never had a proud look before? Arrogant, pharisaical? You never been like, come here, baby, look at that grass. You never seen grass cut like that before, baby. Look at that. Come here, honey, look at that car. Look how clean that. Look how good that is. Boy, look how something that. You never kind of rose a little higher in the seat when you run by somebody driving a new car or nothing, did you? You never had that proud look. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't. Some big accomplishments you get done and it's, you're looking for that. He says he hates, it's an abomination, a proud look. A lying tongue. Do you abhor a lying tongue? Now, I'm going to be hard on you, okay? Get your feet off the floor. If you abhor it, why do you keep doing it? Amen. My friend told me years ago, and I found it to be true, and he told me years ago, he said this. He said, if a man will lie to you, he'll steal from you. I found that to be true. That's profound. That's why the Lord hates that thing about lying lips. He says later on in the book of Psalms, he said, lying lips I will cut off. Now, if you abhor that, why do you keep doing it? I didn't get the article printed. Somebody sent it to me on one of them thumb things yesterday, text things. And in that thing it says that they have determined 80% of the profiles and all the stuff that passes back and forth through social media is all a facade. It's a lie. It's a put on. Ma'am or sir, could I just say this to you if you choose to use all that kind of stuff? Is what you're putting on there honest to God the truth? Or have you got something on there that's painting a picture that ain't true? I mean, you showed them a real picture of you or just, you know, the headshot? Why do you think people are interested in seeing your picture anyway? You think you're a movie star, like a Kardashian or something? Well, if I was your husband and you're putting your picture out all over the social media, I'd be thinking, what are you trying to do? You're trying to attract flies or something. What are you doing? If I was your wife, I'd say, honey, what's the matter? Are you not interested in who you got at home or what you publishing your picture for? The Lord says He abhors lying. Well, preacher, yeah, I know. It's exactly my point. Now we've gotten to where situation ethics trump. Tell him I'm not home. He says he abhors. It's an abomination. Lying. He has said he abhors it. Tell him I'm not home. Tell him I'll pay him next week. You ever think about how many times you lied to the Holy Ghost? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Acts chapter number 5, when Ananias and Sapphira come over there, that they both walked in there. It had nothing to do with they didn't give everything. They could have done it was theirs. They could have not given any of it. They walked in there and acted like they gave everything. And nobody would have known they didn't. You know what Peter says? Why'd you lie to the Holy Ghost? Later on, you know what he says? He says, when you lie to the brethren, you're lying to God. You're lying to the body. You had enough yet, or you want to continue on? Aren't you glad you're at the church house for a tune-up this morning? I don't take my car to the shop to see Matt because it's running great. I take it in there because something's wrong with it. People come to church and it's like, tell me I'm running great. Well, all I can do is tell you what the Bible says. I don't know if you're running great or not. I get a lot of these calls, and I don't mind doing it at all, so don't take this the wrong way, but I get these calls. So-and-so listed you as a character reference on their application. I guess you put a preacher down there, or my previous employment, I guess maybe it carries some weight or something. I don't know, but I, you know, and I say, okay, well, what would you like to know? Well, what do you know about them? I said, well, they're usually good little boys and girls because I only see them in church and I'm doing all the talking. I don't even hear them talk. They just sit there. They look nice. They smell nice and they leave the parking lot nice. They come back in and, well, how are they? I don't know. I don't see them at home. Well, how do they conduct business? I don't know. I don't do business with them. Well, they listed you as a reference. I can only tell you what I know about them. And what I know about them is all good because I do all the talking. They do all the listening. They just sit there looking at me, you know, and they seem real nice and they even smile. What do you think? I guess they're good people, but I don't know if they pay their bills. I don't run a credit report on people. I don't know what kind of testimony they have in the community. For me, they seem to be pretty good people, but they might be sitting there having just committed a murder. I don't know. I was at a big church downtown one time and put a guy in jail the night before for a burglary and a couple other things. And we came to church and I sat down in the church about four or five rows, big church down there, and I about four or five rows from the back. I always sat in the back. And I came in there and I sat down in the back, and all of a sudden this guy comes in and he sits down behind me, and I turned around to, you know, shake hands and stuff, and I went, uh-oh. It was the guy I put in jail the night before. Back in those days, it was like catch and release. You know, you put them in and they turn them out about as quick as you could get them there. But he's sitting back there behind me, and I told Dreen Lynn, I said, we need to move. She said, well, why do we have to move? And I said, just, we need to move. Get up. We're moving. Well, at least he was in church. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe he was there to do something other than be in church. I didn't give him the chance. I wasn't going to have him sitting behind me. She said, oh, you're just paranoid. Well, okay, whatever. But the guy's sitting there, and everybody in the church said, oh, he must be a nice guy. He's sitting in church. I put him in jail for burglary the night before, or two nights before. I put him in jail for that, breaking in somebody's house and taking something that didn't belong to him. Now, maybe he used that to get right with God. I don't know. Maybe he was stalking me. I don't know. I know this. All the people around there thought, well, he must be a good guy. I knew something about him that they didn't know. So when it comes to that kind of stuff, don't be fooled by the facade. All the people around here, they're on their best behavior. But you don't know what might have happened to him. You know what he said? Lying lips. Do you abhor that? If you abhor that, why do you keep doing it? It's called Christian lying. We better move on. You got real quiet. You said you love the Lord. You know what you said? Am I in the Bible? Well, he just said lying lips were an abomination to him. Now, you can't have it both ways. Do you abhor that? Well, preacher, I got a real problem. I sort of stretch the truth. You mean you lie? You mean you lie? Well, no, I'm just exaggerating. No, no, no. You lie. Do you know who the father of lies is? Well, who's your father? Is it God or the devil? Well, if it's the Lord and you're saved, you ought to stop doing that which pertains to Him. Now, fellas, have some wisdom. Your wife comes out and says to you, does this make me look fat? That's probably not the time for you to go, well, yeah, you look like a cow. You can speak the truth in love and say, well, you might look better in so-and-so. You as much as said she's fat, but you were considerate of her feelings. I've seen some of you look like you men, you look like an Irish potato with two toothpicks stuck out from under your britches, don't even touch your... And you think, I'm still getting into 36, preacher. You look like you're about to pop. Preacher, I hadn't gained any weight at all since I got out of high school. You must have a busted scale. Now, a lot of things we've learned to accept, but the Lord says He hates it. It's an abomination to Him. That's strong words. That's damnable to Him. You say, why? Because that's the devil's playground. All right, let's go just a couple of more. This is just Christian conduct. Christians shouldn't lie. Christian, you shouldn't get up and say that you've got victory over everything. You're lying. There's no way anybody here until you're dead has victory over everything. You got to fight it till the day you die. No, I have the secret. I do too. R.I.P. Rest in peace. The secret is death or rapture. Until then, the Lord just hadn't revealed to you. You got a flea over there making a flea bed. It just hadn't itched you yet. But trust me, the time He's done, He'll be buried in good and deep. One more before we take a break. Seven are abomination to Him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Oh, I might say it this way. That's with a pen or a sword. I've seen a lot of character assassination among Christians where people use things and twist things and turn things and make things appear to be something they're not to rest to their own benefit. To just try to create a little question mark. You can murder or assassinate somebody's character with a half-truth or with a quarter-truth, and you can't ever get that thing back. You want to be careful about saying hurtful things about individuals. They may come back to bite you. You might find out that some of the stuff that you traffic in, especially over that social media, and you pass it along to other people, you might just find out that later on, uh-oh, that wasn't true. Well, you can't get it back now. You've already ruined that person. There's things you might know about somebody's past or something like that. Well, it's in the past. Can you let it go? Why would you even put that out there? Because you're being demonic. Why would you intentionally want to hurt somebody? I've seen that go on a lot of times when it comes to divorce. You get a real nasty divorce going on, and there's things that went on between the husband and wife and the confines of the marriage and stuff like that. And now to make their point, they got to go out and put all these private things out there that were done in secret and should remain in secret to try to ruin the character of somebody. I don't know if my wife's going to stick with me until I'm done with this race. I hope to pray that she does. But I hope and pray if something were to come apart, that everything that's gone on between us for 30-something years, 36 or 37 years now, that she wouldn't go shooting her mouth off. It sure would do a lot of damage to the body of Christ. I know you find this hard to believe, but I hadn't always been an angel. See, you're shocked by that. You're thinking, oh, no, certainly not. I'm trying, but it ain't always been right. I don't know what that is about an individual. Come on in, folks. I don't know what that is about an individual that feels it necessary to always at the bequest or the hurt of somebody else to damage people's character. I don't know why that is. Actually, I do know why it is. We're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. But I see a great preacher there in Pensacola that's been at it now for over 60 years. He's not doing real good. He's 94 years old now. Started when he was 27, so however long that is. That's a long time. 65, 66, 60, 67 years or so that he's been doing that. I don't know why it is that people are obsessed with stuff that happened 40 years ago. And why they feel like they have to bring up stuff that happened 35 years ago. And what it is that they think they're doing anybody any good by putting stuff all over the internet and all over the other stuff, and where they think they're benefiting somebody by, and what gives them the right to do that, like their opinion matters. I don't understand that, except that it's demonic. Do you abhor that character assassination, that murder of somebody's reputation? You just won't rest until you've ruined them? That's a good stepping stone for where we're going in church. You don't want to miss the church service. It'll be a blessing to you. All right. Brother Burt Williams, you close the Sunday school hour, if you would, please, and we'll take a short break.